You say today, well, like Timothy, I have a good profession because I know Christ. What if the profession of your heart? Is it a profession that is fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the cross of Calvary and upon the one who shed his blood and died upon the cross? Are you saved today? Are you believing in the Savior? Do you know your sins forgiven? Can you say, yes, I can have a good profession because that profession is built upon Christ? It's not built upon the sand of this world. It's not built upon my own ideas or a false religion. It is founded upon the Lamb of God who died, who gave himself for me, who rose again.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
Secondly, I want you to see that this is a God-honoring confession. A God-honoring confession. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession. Our confession must be a confession that honors God. And we find here that Timothy is given this charge. It's a serious thing, but it's given to him in the sight of God. God is the witness here. Paul did not just give Timothy this confession, as it were, behind closed doors. But he gives him this confession and he says, God knows. And as you preach, God sees that. And as you labor, God sees that. And as you live, God sees that. And if you take time away from your ministerial duties, God sees that. And as you go about serving the Lord and reaching out with the gospel, God sees all of these things. And God also sees your heart. And God sees beyond that which is open to everybody. And how crucial that phrase is to understand how the ministry of the Word and our lives are lived, all in the sight of God, the one who is ever present, the one who is omniscient. And this reminds us of a number of things. This is why Timothy should keep these commandments, because of who God is. And we find God's omniscience. We find our accountability to God. This phrase indicates to us that God sees everything. Man looks on the outside. God sees the heart. God sees the heart. Maybe we often forget that. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. As the preacher, I see the outside. The majority are looking this way. The majority seem to be focused on what we're doing here. But I can't see your heart and your mind. God does. He knows if what I've said has suddenly got your attention because you've been thinking on other things. Thinking on the hockey game, thinking on work, thinking on what food might be in the fridge to eat when you get home. Your thoughts have went here, there, and everywhere. We come and we worship in the sight of God. We come, we preach in the sight of God. God sees everything. And this truth is something that is a powerful motivator to us to live a godly life, knowing that God sees everything. In the sight of God, I give thee charge in the sight of God. Let us remind ourselves that when we sin, we do so in the sight of God. That when we serve the Lord, we do so in the sight of God. When we labor for Him, when we work in the workplace, when we work within our family home, we do so to the glory of God, in the sight of God. God sees everything. We are accountable to Him. There's a divine call and a responsibility here because Timothy is called. He's charged. There's a task ahead of him. And as he labors, this is not his work. This is not Timothy's ministry. We would often talk about a man's ministry, Timothy's ministry, Paul's ministry. We know what that means, but in reality, it is the ministry of God. Timothy is laboring in a particular context, and that context is laboring for God. This is not his own employment. He is not the manager. He is not the boss. He is not the CEO of the church. God is the head. He is laboring under God, the holy, the just King of heaven, the one who sees all. O believer, does that not strike us with fear and reverence toward the Lord? That as we labor and serve, we do so under Him. We do so under Him. Oh, that we would be true to Him. Oh, that we would live according to His commandments. And that is true not only of the church, that is true of your workplace and your family. Everything that we do is under the watchful eye of God. The steadfastness and endurance here, Timothy, is to keep this commandment, verse 14, without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a continual thing. He's not to give up after a little bit of time. He's not to give up when it gets too hard for him. He's to keep going till Christ comes again. He's to work without spot. He's to be unrebukable. He's to keep this commandment by the grace of God through the help of the Spirit of God. And he needs the Spirit to do this for the endurance and for the strength. And dear believer, as we confess the name of Christ, as we have that good confession of faith, as we keep the commandments of God without spot, unrebukable, this is not a work you and I can do ourselves. What if your walk with God? This is a God-honoring confession. Oh, that you would seek Him and live for Him and serve Him, know His presence and know His help. We're to live with eternity in mind. We see that until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so believers are called to live consciously before the Lord, knowing He sees us. We live in His sight, in His sight. When we think of that, the preaching and listening of the Word of God, that confessing of the truths of the gospel must be done in light of the sight of God. The man of God is not to be a man pleaser. He's not to be one who seeks to keep men happy, but rather he is one who is to please God. And that is true of all of us. You and I, whoever we are within the church, are to be those that please God and not those who please man. Our confession is lived in the sight of God. Man is put to the side. Man may see that confession, but the jury of that confession and the accountability of that confession comes from God. God is to be honored by our approach in preaching. I was thinking of our Westminster Confession of Faith, the Directory of Public Worship, and what it says in that directory. And it speaks of the assembling of the congregation. And again, that old-fashioned word, I suppose, in the context is used, their behavior. It's not speaking of children, it's speaking of us all. We often speak of the behavior of children, but often in this context, in the scriptures, in the confession, it speaks about our approach, our behavior in worship. And speaking of the public worship of God, when the congregation is to meet for public worship, the people, and there's a brackets there, having before prepared their hearts unto, ought all to come and join therein, not absenting themselves unto the public ordinance, having before prepared their hearts unto. There's a preparation. There's a necessary preparation. We have a good confession of faith. If we come and hear the good confession of faith as the word of God is preached, what are we to do? Our hearts are to be prepared. The Lord's Day, they say, is to be remembered beforehand so that all worldly business of our ordinary callings may be so ordered as not to impede our sanctifying of the day. It's not to hinder us from worship. Someone in the family is not to remain at home cooking a 5-course Sunday dinner and missing the worship of God so the family can have that 5-course meal at 1 p.m. All these things are to be ordered in such a way it does not impede upon worship and upon the seriousness of worship. As we come and as our faith is confessed and professed, what are we doing this morning as we worship? We're confessing our faith. We're confessing that we're part of Christ's church, that Christ has saved us, and how vital worship is in our hearts being prepared in worship and that preparation in prayer. George Swinnick, the Puritan, encouraged prayer before and after the word, especially as the devil seeks to pluck it away. And so, dear believer, there is that importance of coming to the worship of God to hear His word and to do it. There is to be that proper preparation. The word of God, before it is preached, there is prayer, there is study, there is thought and meditation over days or weeks or months, it might even be. And the people of God are to pray as well. Coming back to that thought of those who reject the confession, the good confession of faith that takes place from the pulpit. If the man of God has done his due diligence, he has prayed, he has prepared that word in the sight of God, he is preaching that word in the sight of God, and those who are against it, what do? They criticize it in the sight of God. But has there been prayer before the word and after the word? Has there been prayer to make sure that they're right and the preacher was wrong? Has there been prayer to understand more of the truth? Or is the immediate reaction against that good confession? And what does that do? That creates a bad confession in the heart and soul of those who are critical because they simply don't like or agree with what is being said. Anyone can criticize at the spur of the moment, but it's being done in the sight of God. I've heard things preached in sermons, my ears have been plucked up. I've thought, how can that be right? That's wrong. I'm going to maybe challenge that. But first, I need to understand if I'm right. And I listen again and I pray over it. And if you listen again, because sometimes we miss things, sometimes our minds can indeed wander. I know when I listen to preaching, somebody says something, that's a great thought, and my mind goes into sermon preparation mode, thinking there'd be a great text to preach. And then something is said, and I'm kind of drawn back to the sermon. And I should fight against that, of course, but that's how I'm wired. That's what happens sometimes. You begin to think of something the preacher said, and that's a great thought for a sermon. And you maybe don't catch where they're going. You hear something. That can't be right. Pray over it. Consider it. Listen again. Because sometimes the context explains it when you listen again. Sometimes you can understand it and realize, I'm wrong on this. All our listening, all our preaching is done in the sight of God. All that work and labor in confessing our faith is done in the sight of God. Let us do it honorably. Let us do it as Bereans, considering the truth of God, being subject to it. Let us make sure our approach to the Word of God is always right. This explanation of God in the sight of God, and then moving down, considering the immortality of God and considering His honor and power everlasting, all of these things encourage in our confession of faith. Without going into great detail here, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in verse 15. This is the King of Kings. This is the God in whom we confess our faith. The God in whom our faith is built upon. Let our confession then honor Him. There's an encouragement here. He's not confessing His faith on His own. He knows the help of God. Dear believer, as you confess your faith, you don't do it alone. You do it with the help of God, the One who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thirdly, I want you to see a faithful confession. Faithful confession. Man of God is known by what he is faithful to. And verse 13 is this reminder why he should keep these commandments, taken to be the whole Word of God. And this work is done through the Spirit of God. And we find in Scripture time and time again of the importance of holding fast the truth of God by the help of the Spirit. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy 1, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." This faithful confession, dear believer, your faithful confession to Christ that honors God, that is public, can only be faithful because of the work of the Spirit of God in you. The man of God can only proceed to be faithful through the power of the Spirit, and that urges us to pray for the Spirit's working in our lives and in our church as well. How are we to be faithful confessors of Christ? It is through the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Faithfulness and steadfastness are the order of the day in the church of Christ. We're to hold fast to that truth. We're not to sell it. I mean, think of the apostle. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's not how we finish that is so vital, or how we start that is so vital. It is how we finish. Are we leaving a good confession behind? Are we leaving a faithful confession? Dear believer, reflect on your confession of faith. Does your daily life reflect that commitment? Does your daily life align with your confession of faith in Christ? We're to evaluate our confession in light of what we believe and do. If you've promised to stand for Christ, promised to sound forth the gospel, promised to defend the truth of justification, for example, then how are you doing that? Are you telling those around you that they don't need to repent from sin, they just need to love Jesus? That's not justification. That's not the way of salvation. It's a very light and minimal way of expressing faith in Christ. It lacks the great explanations of the doctrines of faith. We're to evaluate ourselves. We're to examine ourselves. Are we faithful in everything that we do? We don't arrive at the pinnacle and say we're faithful in everything. There's always something we can work on because we are weak, because we are sinful. Dear believer, what if your faithful confession, that strength in that confession comes from Christ? Are there those in your family, those who know you, and you've been keeping that confession of faith, that confession of Christ, back from them because of fear, because of uncertainty? Oh, we're to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're to profess a good profession before many witnesses. Don't be ashamed. Confess Him. Live for Him. Know His strength as you confess. Be faithful. Be steadfast in that confession. And then finally, we see a Christ-centered confession. Christ-centered confession. We think of verse 13, and this charge is given before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession. And there are two thoughts here. Firstly, our confession is built in Christ. Our confession is founded upon Christ. It is Christ who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is Christ who saved and delivered. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Is your confession built upon Him? Our confession of faith is always Christ-centered, because without Christ, without His salvation, we have no confession. Paul can say to Timothy, "Profess a good profession. I give thee charge. Keep these commandments." Why? It's all because of Christ and His work upon Calvary. It's all because of the Savior. Therefore, there's a love for the Savior. Therefore, in our lives, there is a Christ-centeredness. That is why when we are coming to our breakfast on the 15th of March, and the subject was mentioned by our elders, and about maybe something to do with the family, and to deal with a Christian family or a message focused upon the family, and I thought of that general overarching theme, living for Christ in our families. Our families are to be Christ-centered, just like our confession of faith is Christ-centered. Everything in our life is to be centered upon Christ. How can we call ourselves Christians if our family isn't centered on Christ? If our lives aren't centered on Christ? If our coming to the house of God is not centered upon Christ? Because Christ is the great source of everything. We are redeemed because of Christ. And therefore, dear believer, treasure the Savior. Love the Savior. Value the Savior. Believe in the Savior. Confess the Savior with a good confession. And then the second thought of this is that we have the example of Christ. The example of Christ. Verse 13, we find that Christ, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. As the Savior stood before Pilate, he had a good confession. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was without spot. He went to the cross of Calvary as the pure Lamb of God, dying for the sins of his people. Christ had a good confession. He is our example. We're to imitate him. We're to desire to be like our Savior. And so, dear believer, if you're discouraged by a confession of faith, if you can look back over this past week and think, well, at this point, I fell short of my confession. On this day, I failed. And there was a bad confession because I kept my mouth shut concerning Christ. The day before, there was this temptation into sin at the workplace. There was something that was said that as a believer, I should not have time for. But I enjoyed it and I said nothing. I went with the flow. I sinned against my Lord and against my Savior. Look at the example of Christ, a perfect example. And it is Christ who gives us help in our temptations, in our trials. He is the one who helps us. He is the one who strengthens us. And let us remember that the Savior gives help. He gives succor. Verse 18 of Hebrews 2, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And moving to Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched." There's a double negative. It cancels each other out. What is said here is we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's this reminder that we have a high priest who makes intercession for us, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who knows our trials and our temptations, and was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And on that basis and on that foundation of Christ and his work for us, and his intercession for us, the book of Hebrews then says, chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You may say, "I can't have a Christ-centered confession. I have failed the Lord so many times." He has never failed us. He has never failed you. Therefore, on the basis of who he is, come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace. Seek that mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. There's an open invitation, dear believer, on the basis of your high priest, to come to him at the throne of grace for mercy and grace that you need to make a good confession of faith. Oh, that you would know the help of Christ, that your profession would be central, Christ-centered, that he is your great example, and as you confess him, you bring glory to him. Let us not be ashamed of Christ. Let us live for Christ. Let us glean that encouragement from Christ. Like Timothy, to profess a good profession before many witnesses. Why? That they would see Christ, that they would turn from sin, that they would believe on the name of the Son of God. The Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen. For you.
Today, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in his devotional, brings us to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 26. "I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." Here is sovereign mercy. "I will give them the shower in its season." Is it not sovereign divine mercy? For who can say, "I will give them showers
except God. There is only one voice which can speak to the clouds, and bid them beget the rain. Who sendeth down the rain upon the earth? Who scattereth the showers upon the green herb? Do not I, the Lord? So grace is the gift of God, and is not to be created by man. It is also needed grace. What would the ground do without showers? You may break the clods, you may sow your seeds, but what can you do without the rain? As absolutely needful is the divine blessing. In vain you labour, until God the plenteous shower bestows, and sends salvation down. Then it is plenteous grace. I will send them showers. It does not say, I will send them drops, but showers. So it is with grace. If God gives a blessing, he usually gives it in such a measure that there is not room enough to receive it. Plenteous grace. Ah, we want plenteous grace to keep us humble, to make us prayerful, to make us holy. Plenteous grace to make us zealous, to preserve us through this life, and at last to land us in heaven. We cannot do without saturating showers of grace. Again, it is seasonable grace. I will cause the shower to come down in his season. What is thy season this morning? Is it the season of drought? Then that is the season for showers. Is it a season of great heaviness and black clouds? Then that is the season for showers. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And here is a varied blessing. I will give thee showers of blessing. The word is in the plural. All kinds of blessings God will send. All God's blessings go together like links in a golden chain. If he gives converting grace, he will also give comforting grace. He will send showers of blessing. Look up today, O parched plant, and open thy leaves and flowers for a heavenly watering.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.